Well, I invite you to turn with me then to the book of Isaiah and to chapter 60. We've come to chapter 60 in our ongoing series of messages from this book. We saw last week in the previous chapter 59, that to those who were in captivity in Babylon, the Lord their God made a wonderful promise there at verse 20 of that chapter. I mean, the Redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. And the coming of the Redeemer, verse 21, would bring a miraculous change. God's people would no longer wander from their God. They would no longer turn aside to false idols. They would no longer depart from the truth. God's word is not going to depart from their mouth, we read. They would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit who was going to come upon them. And that, verse 21, forevermore. What a glorious promise is contained in those verses for those who were captives in Babylon, wondering where would deliverance come from. How the faithful remnant of God's people there long for the fulfillment of that word of Isaiah. We're living in days when people are continually being asked due to the COVID crisis, well, when will this lockdown end? When is life going to return to normal? When will we be free to go about our business as usual? People, even in this situation, long for deliverance. They long for their freedom again. But the deliverance, the freedom spoken of here in Isaiah, is of a different order altogether. Isaiah is speaking here about freedom, not just from captivity for God's people in Babylon, but freedom from the tyranny of sin. It was that that had brought them into captivity in the first place. It's that desire they long to be free from Satan's bondage and set free from sin's penalty, being redeemed, of knowing peace, peace with God, being brought back into communion with God, and being brought ultimately, as we shall see in this chapter, not just to Zion, the earthly Jerusalem, but to the heavenly Jerusalem, to glory, to heaven, to where God dwells. We're told out in Hebrews chapter 12 that God's people are brought to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to glory. Well, here in chapter 60, having told us the Redeemer will come to Zion there in the previous chapter, he now brings before us what will happen when he does come. And Isaiah here, he sees with the seer's eye, with the prophet's eye, as he looks into the future. And God reveals to him a new day that's going to dawn. It's a day of light. It's a day when God's glory is going to be revealed. It's a day when darkness is going to be dispelled. But let's come to chapter 60. We're going to divide the chapter up into four sections. First of all, verses 1 and 2, we will see God's glory revealed. Then in verses 3 to 9, the result of God's glory being revealed as many nations, many peoples are drawn to the glory of Zion. And then thirdly, in verses 10 to 18, God's glory magnified in Zion by the nations who now inhabit it. Fourthly, in verses 19 to 22, we see the eternal glory of Zion before God Almighty. So we're going to begin with verses 1 and 2, which I said speaks of God's glory revealed. The chapter commences with those wonderful words, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Isaiah was someone who had often watched the sun rise over Jerusalem. It would appear from the east over the Mount of Olives, until gradually the whole city was bathed in light, until all the buildings could be seen in their glory. During the Babylonian captivity, that city was in ruins. Yet it would be rebuilt when King Cyrus allowed the exiled Jews to return home. That was a wonderful day. We've mentioned it many times from Psalm 126, but it's worth just mentioning it again, because that psalm captures the joy, the excitement which filled the hearts of the returning exiles. But we read there, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. But God's glory revealed at that time was just, as it were, a faint glimmer of the glory of the Lord, which was going to be revealed in future days. The focus in that day would still be Zion, but the glory of the Lord is going to extend beyond Jerusalem, as we read there in verse 2, of darkness covering the earth, not a localized area, but the earth. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 2, you read there, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And just who that light speaks of, we should be in no doubt this morning, because it is speaking of Jesus Christ. It was Jesus Christ who declared himself in John 8 and verse 12 to be the light of the world. He who follows me, he said, shall not walk in darkness. In Matthew's gospel, when Jesus commenced his Galilean ministry, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 9 and tells us this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It's the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And it was from Zion, it was from Jerusalem, that this light would shine forth. And it would dawn, as Luke in his prophecy of Zacharias, which he speaks of in chapter 1, tells us, through the tender mercy of our God, of which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. The dayspring from on high is Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And Isaiah here in these verses, he sees this as though it's been fulfilled already. Notice that. Arise, shine, for your light has come, he says. I have to say to you this morning, without that light, the darkness of sin and moral evil in this world would never have been dispelled. People lost in sin could not arise, could not shine without the light of Christ. At the creation of the world, it was God who said, let there be light, and there was light. It was God who brought this world into being with all its wonderful order and beauty. It's his creation, isn't it? The Bible's very clear, the heavens declare the glory of God. And now Isaiah is saying, in the spiritual realm, It's the light that's coming. It's the coming of the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will recreate, who will restore, first of all, those who have fallen in sin. Man-made in God's own image, who have fallen in Adam. And then in time, the whole of his creation. Remember how the Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 21, the whole creation, he says, will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's the coming of the light of the world, the coming of the Redeemer, which will effect that marvelous change spoken of here. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Many verses speak of this. That's why I read from John's Gospel, of course, earlier. We think of John's declaration in his Gospel concerning Jesus Christ. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. A little later, remember, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He himself is the light of men. He is the light, whom to know is life eternal. Arise, shine, says Isaiah. It's a picture of spiritual resurrection. As the Spirit of the Lord enlightens men who cannot save themselves, people who are prostrate, unable to rise, dead in trespasses and sins, being caused to rise at the coming of the light. It's that, indeed, which Ezekiel spoke of in his vision in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. Remember there, the valley of dry bones, which represents the house of Israel. And he's asked the question, can these dry bones live? For the Lord. The house of Israel was saying, our bones are dry, our hope is lost. And we ourselves are cast off. In other words, there was no hope. No hope. Remember, the Lord God tells Ezekiel to prophesy. In that chapter 37, verse 12 of Ezekiel, we read, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. They couldn't open them themselves. I will open your graves and cause you to come out from your graves. Then you will know that I am the Lord. And I've opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. And he says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. Arise, shine. But how can we arise? How can we escape the captivity of sin? How can we be brought to life who are dead in trespasses and sin? But only through the light that has come into this world, through beholding his glory, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word, that we read in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it's the brightness of his glory, the Father's glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of God. In other words, we can only arise through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel that focuses on him, the Redeemer. He's the sum and substance of the good news of God's gospel. How may we be saved? Well, by that one who Simeon, remember, took up in his arms in the temple in Jerusalem, and he blessed God. Remember what he said? Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. A light to bring salvation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. God's glory revealed. It's seen that in verses 1 and 2. And it's revealed to those who we read are in deep darkness. What is that? Deep darkness. Not just darkness, but deep darkness. It speaks of oppressive darkness. It speaks of a heavy darkness. It speaks of those who've given up hope. And to such people in such great need, the call will come to arise and shine, and lives will be transformed. The New Testament commentary on this verse is surely found in the Apostle Paul's words to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, remember when he says to the believers, the Christians at Corinth, it is the God, he says, it is the God, the very God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's God, says the apostle, the living God, who's brought this miracle in your lives. Wonderful, that is. Chrysostom was one of the early church fathers, and he has a very insightful comment on Paul's words there in Corinthians. And Chrysostom speaks initially of the creation in Genesis, and he writes this: "Then indeed God said, 'Let it be,' and it was. But now he said nothing, but himself became light for us. For the apostle does not say he has now commanded, but has himself shined." Isn't that wonderful? And so he has. So he has in our hearts, if the Holy Spirit has enlightened us as to who Christ is. He shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Let's move on to our second point. The result of God's glory being revealed. Verses 3 to 9. Look at verse 3. "The Gentiles shall come to your light," we read. So the light was going to attract those nations around Israel. And we shouldn't be surprised at that. This was always God's purpose. Isaiah sets it forth in many places, that they were to be, the Jews were to be a light to the Gentiles. Also, chapter 49 and verse 6, you may recall, "It will be my salvation to the ends of the earth," says God. And like a magnet, God's elect people from every nation were going to be drawn by the Holy Spirit to the light of the world. It would be astonishing. "Kings," says Isaiah, "shall come to the brightness of your rising." Verse 4, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together to come to you." And it's clear here, isn't it? We're looking at an extensive ingathering. It has to be something far beyond that of the restoration of the exiles following the return to Jerusalem. "Lift up your eyes all around and see," says Isaiah. "Look in every direction, to the north, to the south, and the east and the west. Your sons shall come from afar. They come bringing lavish gifts." Verses 5 and 6. "The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover your land." Here are people who, having been enlightened by God, having come to the light, they're now pictured bringing all that they have and dedicating all that they have to Zion's King. It's really a picture of that which happens in the conversion of all people. Their lives are transformed. They are now dedicated to Christ and to God, whereas once they were dedicated to themselves and things of this world. People of all nations, it's a great ingathering. read here of offerings being accepted from Kedar and Nebaioth. These are the sons of Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations. In Genesis 25:13, you find that so. And though Ishmael was the son of a slave woman cast out, yet we see here some of Ishmael's descendants are included in this vast harvest of souls. Indeed, we read in the New Testament in Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9, it speaks of that great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And that would include those of Arab nations who have come to Christ, drawn to the light of the world, converted by the grace of God. Muslims are among those who will come to the light of the world and have come. In that verse 5 we read, for the hearts of God's people have become radiant. They'll swell with joy at seeing this. You see the commencement of this, of course, in the book of Acts, as the gospel began to spread out from Jerusalem, particularly with the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. You see God's word here being fulfilled. We read in Acts 15:3, a great joy among the brethren of the news of Gentiles being saved. God's house would indeed be a house of prayer for all nations, not just the Jewish nation. The Ecclesia, God's called out people, his church, is going to be worldwide in scope, embracing all whom the Lord our God shall call. That's a great vision to have, isn't it? Today, this vision that Isaiah sets before us, it may appear at times today that the church is weak and impoverished and that her influence in the world is waning. People speak, do they not, of a post-Christian era? But Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of the world. He will build his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Thirdly, I say God's glory will be magnified in Zion by those nations who inhabit it. It's verses 10 through 18. Verse 10 says, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. This may speak of the decree of King Artaxerxes, who allowed Nehemiah to rebuild Zion's walls after the return to Jerusalem. But it surely has fulfillment beyond that event. In the book of Nehemiah, you remember this, set forth to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Chapter 7 informs us at verse 3 concerning the gates of the city. Nehemiah said this to the people, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors and appoint guards. The gates of the city won't open all the time. Look at verse 11 here, you read these words. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night. In chapter 26 and verse 2 of Isaiah, we're told of God's strong city, that God will appoint salvation for its walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in, he says. And of course, in Revelation 21, where John has that vision of the glory of the New Jerusalem, in verse 25, he says, its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. So I say these words in their fulfillment point to something more glorious than the rebuilding of the temple in Nehemiah's day, as God is glorified in the ingathering of his elect people, precious souls, and everything about this temple will excel that of the earthly temple. Verse 17 gives us a clue to this, doesn't it? It says this: instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. The Temple of Solomon was glorious indeed in its day. No expense was spared in its construction. Remember in the history of Israel, when Rehoboam became king, the Egyptian army carried away the treasures of the temple of the Lord's house, and they took away everything. Some of us will remember this from our Bible studies not so long ago, in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings 14:26, we read the gold shields that Solomon had made were replaced by bronze ones. But what you see here is everything being reversed. Gold will replace bronze, silver instead of iron, bronze instead of wood. And what's being brought before us here is surely the surpassing glory of the eternal city. It will excel anything in this world. Verse 18, for you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. It's a city where peace reigns, we're told in verse 18 again. Violence, we're told, shall no longer be heard in your land. Righteousness will reign. God's going to gather his people together, his people. Who are they? They're those who fear the Lord, we're told. Malachi, in his prophecy in chapter 3:16, speaks of those who fear the Lord. But the next verse, verse 17 of that chapter, he calls them God's jewels. Those have been brought at immeasurable cost by the blood of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So it leads us to the last section, verses 19 to 22, where I said, we see God's glory revealed. Verse 19, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. And then in the next verse, at verse 20, it's virtually repeated, isn't it? Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. God is the light. God is the glory of this celestial city. And it's a place beyond human comprehension. It's filled with the glory of God. Neither the sun nor the moon are required, because neither the sun or moon can contribute anything to the glory of heaven. God is its light. We're told so here. Remember how the Apostle John tells us in Revelation 21, verses 22 and 23, in his wonderful vision of heaven, the New Jerusalem. And he says this, doesn't he? But I saw no temple in it. No temple, no earthly temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. And then he says, the Lamb is its light. The Lamb is its light. Oh, he who is the light of the world, he who Isaiah in that opening verse points us to and says, arise and shine, for your light has come. He is also the light of heaven. In other words, he's very God and very God. Jesus Christ does not reflect light. He's not some subsidiary being. He's not a created being. He is the light. He's the light of the world. And those who deny it, and there are many who do, they fly in the face of God's word. And more tragically, and sadly for those who do deny it, those who deny it cannot be saved. The one who receives the praise of his jewels that redeemed people in heaven is the one who, though the light of heaven, though the ever-blessed Son of God, yet was made sin for his people. He made him, says the apostle, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You notice here in verse 21 of chapter 60, we read these words, "Your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever." There's not one unrighteous person among those in heaven, not one. All are righteous. They are without sin in glory. So here's a question. Have you come to the light of the world? Have you come to that one who alone can forgive you of your sin? The one who bore your sin, to the one who alone can clothe you in his own righteousness, who alone can bring you to heaven. And if in your heart of hearts you have to say, "Well, I don't think I can say that," then my friend, arise. Arise, shine. For your light has come. The Son of God has come. And he's paid the price for sin. He's borne its penalty, its punishment there at Calvary. He died just for the unjust. And light, glorious light, the light of God's love and mercy and grace, shines forth from Calvary's cross. Of he who is indeed the light of the world. Shines forth from Calvary. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Eyes shine. And if you've never come to him, then you must turn to him, you see. You must renounce your sin. And you must live with him. And prepare for that day which is set before us here. Prepare for that land of eternal bliss and eternal glory, where the light never dims, where Christ reigns in glory. And he reigns among the praises of his blood-bought children. Remember Vernon Hyams' lovely hymn about heaven. He speaks of God's children, of those who praise him. There are the children of mercy. praise him for Calvary's pain. But light of the world, Jesus Christ. May we praise him, serve him, and live for him until we see him face to face. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this wonderful prophecy of Isaiah. We acknowledge, Lord, there are dark and deep things there. We acknowledge, Lord, that without the Holy Spirit's help, we would not see, we would not understand. We would be forever in darkness. Thank you, Lord, again for the atoning death of Christ and his glorious resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, for that great day, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we thank you, Lord, that that Spirit is still here. That wonderful gift has never been rescinded, never been taken back. It has not been taken back, Lord, because this is still a day of grace and mercy. And we do pray, Lord, that we might heed your voice through your word, and more that we all might turn to Christ. We feel, Lord, like his disciples of old who were asked by the Saviour, will you also go away? To whom else can we turn? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He is indeed the incarnate word, the word of life and light himself. And we praise you for it. The Lord do hear us and continue with us, we pray now. For Jesus' sake. Amen.